Senora and senora. And pretty soon it's going to be Buenas tardes. And we're a little behind schedule here. So I'm going to... Now, I got two things. I can mess you up and just go for normal. Or I can cut it back and Junior Church is going to be ticked off at me because you didn't give us enough time to finish our lesson. Well, I'm going to take my chance with Junior Church. And I'm gonna delay a good part of this for 2 weeks and pick it up. But maybe just be a little extemporaneous, more than I normally would like to be, because I really wanted to talk about, and I will talk about in 2 weeks, a famous subject of many of us here, and it's called food. Can you say food?
Food.
What's food in Spanish, Roy?
Lobita.
Yeah, lobita, whatever language you speak it in. How many like it? Well, you know, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, because there is a very strategic role for food in the Bible. Now, we can mess that up pretty good. I tell guys like Luke, but he didn't believe me. But I'll let him give him testimony now. Most of the guys, James, though you're coming back, but most of the guys I know, the first year of marriage, you gain 15 to 20 pounds. Because you kind of settle into life. Right, Chris? Watch out. And you just kind of, pretty soon you're relaxed and you don't have to drive back and forth to see your beauty, and you can settle down and eat and go to the refrigerator and eat again and then plop in the chair and why exercise? I got her now. And then about 8 months into the thing, you look in the mirror and you go, oh my gosh, what happened? And we battle that. It's probably one of the great sins we never talk about in the church. And we're good to point out a whole lot of stuff. But we probably rank high on the subject of gluttony. And I'm looking in the mirror, folks. If you wear it, don't take it personal, just take it. A lot of times our physical ailments have nothing to do with just we're overweight and out of control. And why does my back hurt and my knees hurt and all that other stuff? And a lot of times that's it. But there's a great use of food in the Bible. And I'm going to hold that off here because we would be here pretty late. And I'll be sensitive to God, hopefully, and sensitive to you. But I just want to share a couple things that became very evident to me this week as we continue this series on building biblical community, of which food will have a tremendous role in it. One of the great ministries of this church, the unknown ministries, maybe to some because you haven't had to deal with it, is the ministry of meals. When somebody is ill, somebody has maybe hit a bad state for a moment, we have a team and we invite more of you on that team to be willing to share a meal with somebody, to help at home, to help a caregiver, to help a person who might be alone and take some of that burden off that normally we would have to struggle with alone. I've been there. Two or three surgeries on my end. Sometimes the response was quick. To be honest, a couple times it was slow because it's probably an assumption everyone's bringing food over there. And guess what? Nobody did. They probably looked at me and said, he don't need it. Connie has done an amazing ministry with that. And if I could say it, Rachel, are you here? Rachel Yim is there. She's volunteered to step up to head that ministry. So I thank you. And I pray that you would help her to help us and help others who have that special need. It's not a hand-me-out. It's a blessed need to help a person in need. I just want to read a couple verses, and we're going to slowly meditate into communion today. From Acts chapter 2. It was one of the segments that we were going to look at today. And actually, it's number 5 on your outline, but it's number 1 in your heart today. And Acts chapter 2, I think, is probably starting the spiritual formation of what the first vital part of a healthy church looks like. We could call it small group. We called it koinonia. Koinonia has been only fairly successful here. Not a lot of people are able to get involved or choose not to be involved. But I would tell you, this is where spiritual life happens. When you break down even a church that's not huge, but you break it down into bite-sized chunks, where you get to know 10, 12, 14, 15 people. You get to pray with them intimately. You get to share a lot of needs that oftentimes will never have to go to the church at large because it gets taken care of in the home group. We're going to send our dear sister Twyla off in a couple weeks. And it's been great sharing home group with her and Kay and so many others, Ronice and Joyce and I don't want to start naming names. I'll get in trouble. Sue, Helen, and Mickey, and, of course, my wife comes with me, Kevin and Margie, and Eric. I guess I'm naming them all. But we have life there, and it's changed relationships. And church isn't just Sunday church. You pray for people. You care for people. God bless you. Tony's here today, and Pete, and we've been praying for you for months. But you know what? We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying. Because you realize it's a blessed privilege to be prayed for and to pray for others. And if you don't know that life, you're missing something in this invitation of what this thing called church is supposed to be about. It's where you can have sensitive conversations that our dear brother and sister Romero and Jasmine have helped us to process. And talk about, and work it out, and struggle with it, and share, and understand, and try to understand, and gain more understanding. And then to hear what, I like to say Pastor Roy, if you saw his church in Carmen Bajo, he was a senior elder, the assistant pastor, the preacher when Fabian wasn't preaching. I know how it is when Fabian wasn't organized, that like sometimes pastors are, he'd call on, "Hey, brother, you got a word from God today?" And that was kind of a way to say, "I ain't ready. Will you take over?" How do I know? More than the Bible told me so. Been there, done that. But it's where life happens. We had privilege this past week, thanks to my dear wife. We're on that meal list. We cook meals for other people. We're recipients. You can take a deep breath. Debbie does most of the cooking. I will bake sometimes. I'm a pretty good baker, not as good as my dear Katie, Rita, Liana, if you're here. And we... Debbie said, rather than cook a meal, why don't we ask the brother to come over? Rather than drop off a meal, which is a great thing, let's invite him to come over. And I said, well, if we're going to do that, let's widen the table a little bit. So we invited a couple of our brothers. And I won't give your names. But it'll be the ones who got Sloppy Joe on their shirt or on their mouth still drooling. I've got two lines that I'll remember when I die from this church, apart from my book here at Scranton Road, Fact or Fiction. You decide. Mr. Mitchell, when Connie had breast cancer, and we went out to see her a couple times, Jim said, "Can we go for a walk?" I said, "Sure." And I don't want to embarrass you, but you've helped me ever since. He said, "Can I ask you a question? Who cares for the caregiver?" I thought, that's a good question. Because we rush to the person who's sick and the one who's in the hospital, and sometimes we forget there might be somebody right here who's caring for that person and is exhausted. But because we usually have pride, we'll never admit it. Thank you for being humble enough to wake me up to a need that I probably have missed. And I've become very sensitive to that ever since. Well, this week I got another one. We're having fellowship. We played Mexican dominoes. Is that politically correct to say that? Lebanese dominoes. I can take the hit myself. And the person that we were focusing on happens to live alone. And here's what he said. Michael, if I can say this, because you helped me. He said, you know what? This is a great meal. But you know what's better? I got the chance to eat it with somebody. Because he lives alone. And we enjoyed each other. Now the food was great. But I'll tell you what, the food became very secondary to the fellowship and the games and the prayer and getting to know one another just a little bit better. And I'll never forget that. I'll probably use it again in 2 weeks. Because food did that. In Acts chapter 2, after many came to Christ and were baptized, 3,000 were added. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, what did that mean? It didn't mean that everybody was the same, but nobody had need. Sharing was going on. The real word fellowship means sharing, common participation with one another. And then it goes on to say, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that had need. Now they were all doing that. Not just the high and mighty, but the lowly too. You see, what's cool about biblical fellowship is it's mutual always if it's right. It's not taking care of the, oh, I feel sorry for you. It's everybody participating together. And that's why food, the breaking of bread, is mentioned twice. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because of the example here, because of the energy you picked up when you were together that got you a little more excited about Christ, and hallelujahs came freer out of your mouth, and you're a little more bolder in your faith, and pretty soon God's adding to the number. It's not corporate church. It's the life of fellowship. Through the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, through prayer. How many here, if you've learned anything in this place, prayer is very important. And God answers prayer. And God's not afraid to do miraculous prayer according to His good will when He chooses. Amen? Amen. Boy, those of you who have been recipients of that, you better shout amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Because when you participate with one another in prayer and God does something, holy cow, everybody's excited and hallelujah. Romero, thank you. Don't be shy with your hallelujahs. My golly, I wonder when we get to heaven, I stand before God, He's going to say, what were you so bashful for? I'm going to do it 2 weeks, but when we get to Revelation 19, the first 7 verses, 4 times he shouts, hallelujah! And the peals of thunder are blasting. This is not about being charismatic or not charismatic. This is about being spirit-filled believers that aren't ashamed to give God the glory for what He is doing. Why is food so special? Oftentimes in these home groups, I'll call them, they had a love feast that led into sometimes the Lord's Supper. But I'll save that for a couple of weeks. Love feast might have been like a potluck meal. And they celebrated and they told stories and they praised God as they ate. And you know what's so cool about that? Whatever you have, you can bring. And you can eat what somebody else brought. And you feel like, man, we are really in this thing together. That's why this bazaar is important. Not because of a couple hundred bucks or whatever we'll make, but it's serving together. And people around here seeing energy and love and community and different people from different places focused on Jesus and doing the same thing to His glory. You don't like the building program? That's up to you. We'll have more about that in 2 weeks, and I hope you'll see God is doing something special there too. But don't hinder what God is trying to do. And if you've never been a part of it, I invite you to come. Then make your judgment. Because you might be surprised to see us all working together, having fun. Maybe you'll get hit with a water hose or a water balloon. We can arrange it. I got dunked in that tank last year when I wasn't expecting it, almost drowned to death. Where's my buddy? He's not here today. I won't give his name, but if you see Johnny, fine. But it was good once I got my breath. It was really good. And I invite you to participate. And I invite you to participate in a Koinonia group. We're going to do it a little differently in the fall. You'll know that in 2 weeks. But if you're able to come, I invite you to come. Not for another Bible study. There may not even be a Bible study. But there's going to be these elements. If you already have that in your life, thank God. If you don't and can make it, don't hang out there alone. And please don't mope when you are alone, when you chose to be that way. Because it is a choice. It's a sacrifice. Not all of you can do it. I certainly understand that. But I know more can than are. And that's how we'll build community here. That's how we'll celebrate a love feast that will lead us into the Lord's Supper, that allow us to truly get a better grasp of what this thing is all about that we're going to do. And I'm going to divert now to that because we would be here much too late otherwise. And I want to also be sensitive to Connect Church when they get started at 1:30 today. So, you got it in Mark 14. You've heard it a million times. If you've been in the Lord for a long time, you can hear it much better from somebody else, I'm sure. But I just am continually reminded how important this is. You see, the Lord's Supper won't mean a whole lot to you if you haven't crossed that line where you've realized the grace and mercy of our Lord, who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to fully pay for your sin. Because when you've taken that upon yourself, you realize those songs that we just sang a few minutes ago are oh so real. The power of the blood. What can wash away my sin? I am chosen. I am set free forever. My life is not a performance before God. I'm accepted in the beloved because the righteousness of Christ is put upon me and upon you when you said yes to Jesus. And if you feel like, I'd love to be there, but I'm too bad, you're the perfect candidate. Because He came to save sinners like me, like you. The only ones who gave Him a hard time in the gospel were the holy people. That's not the guy we're looking for. We want someone to deliver Israel out of this mess and bring us back to the power we deserve. No, you don't get it. You're not ready for that yet. There's a step that has to precede that. And when we look at the wedding feast of the Lamb in a couple weeks, we'll see what needed to happen to get that ready so Jesus can come back again. But say after me, we'll do this in 2 weeks. Thank you. So in Mark 14, it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The first day, it said it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And you know the thing. He sends his disciples into the city. There's a place already prepared that he told them it would be. Then Jesus rocks the boat while they were eating. Maybe this was the love feast. He says, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they were saddened. One by one, they said, surely not I. Surely not I. Surely not I. It's one of the 12, he said, one who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. You know what Charles Spurgeon added to that? He says, woe to the man or woman who rejects the invitation of Jesus Christ. Because you could truly say it would have been better to that person that he had not been born. Because all of us here are given an opportunity each and every Sunday to do our business with God through his Son, Jesus. We can continue to put it off. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring you. You can push it away and say, well, he's a little too close for comfort. Or you can say, thank you for knowing me as much as you do and still desiring to have fellowship forever with me because of the blood of your Son. I wonder if you put this together with the Gospel of John, this might have been where Judas left. Go do what you do and do it quickly. Because he goes on to say, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said, this is my body, you know what he was saying? He's saying, I am the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And it's interesting to me when we get to the marriage feast of the Lamb, the great celebration, he could have said, I am Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am the Lord Almighty God, the Sovereign One, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But you know what he said? It's the feast of the Lamb. Why? Because that might be the most intimate and glorious name that Jesus identifies with, because it's where he met you and met me and where he continues to lead me. As a dumb sheep who needs a great Savior. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. If you don't know the Lamb of God, Jesus, I invite you today to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, as the great forgiver of your sin, as the great attorney who declares you or judge justified, righteous. But I'm not righteous. Yes, you are, because you put on the righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3:9. The righteousness that stands me before God with confidence. Fear in myself, but confident because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper, if you would, please. Those serving, you can come forward now if you would.